2 Timothy 2:8 through 19. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful that you're with us as we continue to look at Paul's second letter to his young friend and protege, Timothy. Over the last couple of weeks, the world has been made aware of the great crimes of sexual assault by Larry Nassar. Larry Nassar was USA Gymnastics team doctor. He was also a doctor at Michigan State University. And over the last 2 weeks, as we have heard victim testimonies of the great atrocities that he committed, using his place of power, his place of trust to use and abuse young girls is a horrific tale. One by one, 160 plus young girls and now women shared with a watching world what Larry Nassar had done. And one of those women was the very first to come forward and name Nassar, Rachel Den Hollander. She shared a story of what Larry had done, how he had used and abused his power and his trust. And as we hear her words and others, we're reminded, oh so truly, how broken our world is. I mean, just broken. Not just our world, but we're also reminded of how broken the systems of our world is. Story after story of the way that not only our world left women broken, but systems and institutions contributed to that pain. And so Rachel Den Hollander's words were gut-wrenching. She said, "The preeminent question that needed to be answered is how much is a little girl worth?" That's the preeminent question that was before the judge in the sentencing hearing. And she went on to describe the way that the institutions failed horrifically, terribly. Her words: "This is what it looks like when institutions create an environment where sexual predators can flourish unafraid and unabated." Those are powerful words. Powerful words. Profound words. Kind of pulling the curtain back so that we can see a bit of the brokenness that we all know and experience. Powerful words. Words have power. She continued, turning her words to Nassar himself, and just a couple of statements that really just caught my attention. I didn't listen to every victim testimony, but as hers was kind of fluttered through the media and social media, I was able to listen to her words, and they are powerful, gut-wrenching. But here is what she said to Nassar. Forgiveness does not come from doing good things, as if good deeds can erase what you have done. It comes from repentance. I pray you experience, listen to the weight of this, I pray that you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt, so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well. I've spent the better part of 20 years just captured by the power of words, trying to understand what makes some words so awe-inspiring, what causes some words to capture our hearts and our imaginations, calling us to live for something nobler. Like, what is it about the very words themselves that carry with them such power that we can't help but be compelled by them? And I've come to the conclusion that what makes words powerful, words are powerful when they are grounded in what is true, what is real, and what is beautiful. When words are grounded in what's true, in what's real, and what's beautiful, they are powerful because they are giving us a glimpse of ultimate reality. And that's why the passage that we come to this morning is so massively important for us. Massively important. Because we see, as Paul teaches and instructs Timothy, and therefore the rest of us, we see the power of the gospel word. The words, the messages, the talk, the sayings, like this passage is chocked full of language about words. And what he needs us to see as a disciple maker, someone who striving to be and make disciples, is that words are powerful when they're connected to what's true and real and beautiful. Therefore, the gospel word about Jesus is massively potent to bring change and transformation to our lives. That's why this passage matters and is so important for us, because it is the gospel word that can bring life, can change, and can transform. Only this message, this gospel word about Jesus can do that. It's the only message that God has given to his people that can bring life. It's the only message that can bring us into life. It brings life to those who were lifeless. But it also changes and transforms us, giving us vitality in Jesus, this message about him. And so this morning we're going to see that there is power in the gospel word for changed lives. Like, that's what we need to understand. There's power in the gospel word for changed lives. And because there's power in the gospel word for changed lives, he starts by helping us see the disciple maker must remember Jesus. Look again at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. A disciple maker must remember Jesus, must remember the centrality of Jesus, must remember the significance of Jesus. A disciple maker must remember Jesus because Jesus is the very heart of the gospel. Like, if you lose Jesus, you lose it all. And so he says you must remember Jesus Christ. And in that, he's implying that there's a possibility for us to forget Jesus. He doesn't mean intellectually forget him. Like, somehow it's just wiped clean. No, what he means is it's possible for us, even those of us who follow after Jesus, to forget his central place in our lives and to forget the significance of what he's done on our behalf. That it's possible to forget Jesus and then therefore lose the power of the gospel itself. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Like the resurrection of Jesus is the power of God. And he says that a disciple maker must remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And in saying that, he gives us the word risen is given to us in the perfect tense. And this is what that means. It means that there's an abiding significance to his resurrection to the disciple maker. There's an ongoing significance because of the resurrection. And so because there's this ongoing significance in the resurrection, we must continually remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, displaying his power. And that power that's displayed in the resurrection, it's the power that's brought through the gospel message itself. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because in it is the power of God to save." The gospel message about Jesus is endued with power to rescue and to transform. Remember, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the rescuer. He is the one who came on a rescue mission to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. We were born into this world enemies with God. We are not naturally friends. We are naturally opposed to him, wanting to live for ourselves. And because of that, Jesus had to come on a rescue mission. He is descended from David. He is the Messiah. He is the rescuer. And he says, while this gospel has me imprisoned, I'm in chains because of the gospel, he says, the word of God is unbound. Like you might be able to chain, to bind, to imprison the messenger, but you will not be able to control the message. It's too powerful. There's a weighty significance about the message concerning Jesus. It cannot be boxed in. It cannot be controlled. It is a force to be reckoned with because it is endued with the very power of God. That's why we see the Apostle Paul at the end of Acts. He's in Rome. He's in prison. It says he's in chain, yet he's teaching and preaching the gospel, which goes out unhinderedly. He's hindered. He's bound up. He's imprisoned. But the gospel is not. It is powerfully at work, and anyone who places faith and trust in Christ can experience the power that God has in this message about Jesus. And so the question begs to be asked, what has captured your heart? What has captured your imagination? What causes you to get up in the morning? What causes you to go about your day-to-day life? What brings life and vitality to you? What do you daydream about? What has captured your heart? The Apostle Paul says the only thing that should have that kind of place within our hearts and our minds is this message about Jesus. Because it's the only message that has the power to bring life and the power to transform our lives. And he says it's because of this gospel word that he's in chains, but it's also because of this gospel word that he endures all that comes before him for the sake of the elect. Like he sees purpose in the difficulty. There's purpose in his life. He's experiencing difficulty and hardship and suffering and persecution because of his commitment to Jesus. And yet he says, I endure it all for the sake of the elect. That's a common word in the New Testament to describe the believer, the follower of Jesus, the disciple of Jesus. It indicates the divine work that's necessary to change and transform us. Left to my own devices, I will not choose God. And so we need God to miraculously intervene in our lives and the lives of people that we care about so that they might choose to follow after him. It's the divine work. He has to do it. And yet, it does not diminish or decrease or eliminate our need to be disciple makers. Because Paul says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. That is why I preach this message about Jesus, because it's the only one that can bring life. And so rather than it diminishing our need to live as disciple makers, it makes the disciple making endeavors essential and vital. God uses your work, uses your effort to help men and women come to faith in Jesus. And so he says, we need to build our lives on gospel realities, like difficulty, hardship, suffering, they will come our way. And the only thing that will sustain us through it all is to build our lives on gospel realities. That's why he says in verse 11, this saying is trustworthy. For if we had died with him, we will also live with him. If you've given yourself to Jesus, you've come to a saving understanding of who he is, you've committed yourself by faith to live for him, then you are dead to that old way of life. You have been raised again to live a new life. That's the reality. He says in verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If you faithfully walk with Jesus through the midst of difficulty and hardship, you can know that there is an eternal heavenly reward waiting for you. And so you need to build your life on those realities. But the flip side of that coin in verse 12, if we deny him, he will also deny us. There are those who are going to turn from Jesus and rebel from him, never to look back. He's going to talk about some of those kinds of people in just a moment. And he says, if you deny the Lord, then he will deny you. But then he finishes, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for we cannot deny himself. All of us know the experience of those lapses in our lives where we have been faithfully walking with Jesus and then we have this season where it seems like we are just living for ourselves. We are choosing sin over Jesus. We're choosing our wants and desires over Jesus. There's a word of hope that Paul wants us to hear, that when we are faithless in those seasons, Jesus is faithful. And there's an invitation then to repent and return. Now, and maybe that's you this morning. Like maybe as you think about the last week, the last month, the last year, you know there have been lots of times where you have chosen to live for yourself and you have yet to come to your senses, so to speak. And this is the morning where you need to turn from that nonsense. It's nonsense because it's destructive. You're heading down a path that will kill you. And you come to your senses and you experience the grace of God and you return to him knowing that he has been faithful to you every step of the way because he cannot deny himself. See, there is power in the gospel word for changed lives. That's what we have to understand. And so he goes on, like, what does it look like then for a disciple maker to remember the power of the gospel? What is that supposed to look like in the everyday life? Like, what does that look like for you and me tomorrow, this week, this month, this year? Look again at verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. There's two ways that we can respond to the power that's found in these gospel words. Like in this gospel word about Jesus, we can respond in one of two ways. We can handle the word of truth rightly, or we can swerve from the truth of God's word. That's the image that he gives to us, that he puts before us. There's two ways. He says a disciple maker is to recognize the power of the gospel message by rightly handling the word of truth. The language that he uses is that we're to cut straight the word of truth. It's an image that is like a path that's being cut through the countryside. We're to cut straight. We're not to swerve from the word of truth. We're to handle it rightly. And he says to do that, it's going to take diligence. It's going to take hard work. Like this is, I've had lots of conversations over the last few weeks with many who are struggling in many ways to work through the Bible reading plan. Like you're in Genesis and, you know, trying to make sense of what's going on, ancient customs, ancient peoples. Like it's hard to understand, why are they doing these things? What on earth is going on? Like reading the Word of God is hard work and it requires diligence. And the encouragement for you right now is don't give up. Don't give up. I mean, we're 2,000 to 3,000 years removed from the writings of the Scripture. Like there's going to be lots of things that we don't understand, lots of customs and practices that we don't get, that don't make any sense and don't translate into our world. Why on earth is he touching his inner thigh? Like that's weird. Like I don't make a contract with somebody by sticking my hand on their inner thigh. What's going on? So it's going to take this hard work and I don't even know why we went there. I apologize. But This is the reality. Like, it's going to take hard work and diligence. And so don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop short. Keep reading even when it doesn't make sense. You have lots more questions than you do answers. It will be hard work. And yet what you're going to discover is by doing that faithful, diligent, hard work over time, things are going to start to make sense. You're going to start to recognize things that you didn't see before. You're going to see things make sense in the New Testament because of things that you read about in the Old Testament. You're going to start to understand and make connections that you never saw before. Like, be diligent and do that hard work. He says, a disciple maker needs to rightly handle the word of truth, diligently doing that hard work. But there is another way that some respond to the word of truth, and that is they swerve from it. You see, what we have to understand is that words have power and impact, even false and deceptive words. That's what he reminds us of. That's why it's so important for the disciple maker to be committed to the centrality and the significance of this gospel word about Jesus. Because as these men have swerved from it, he says, no good has come from it. In fact, it has ruined the hearers. It has done nothing but add to godlessness. It is like gangrene. It's an infection on the community, and it's just growing more and more rampant, and it is going to destroy everyone that it touches. He says, don't swerve from the word of truth. And what was their error? Where were they swerving? They were claiming that the resurrection has already happened. Their error was to misunderstand and misappropriate the resurrection of Jesus. And specifically, has something to do with the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus and the promised physical bodily resurrection of all of his people. What we must understand is that message matters. It matters. The idea that there is this resurrection, this spiritual resurrection within the heart of his people, yet denying the physical bodily resurrection from the dead. It ends up undercutting the very power source that the gospel has. See, the resurrection always carries with it the power of God in the New Testament. And so when you deny the resurrection, the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the physical bodily resurrection of his people from the dead in some time to come, when you deny that, you undercut the very power source of the gospel itself. Think of it like this. Like I tend to shop at a couple of places, Walmart, Price Chopper, and Amazon. You ever go to Amazon and you go to order something and it's one of those add-ons, like it's not worth enough to ship on its own, so you have to buy something that's more valuable and then you can add it on. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the resurrection of his people, physically, bodily, from the dead, is not an add-on for the gospel. It is core. It's central. In fact, the implication of what Paul says here is that if you don't hold to the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead and his people from the dead, then you have no gospel at all. And here's why it matters. All throughout, and this is a common issue in the first century, like Paul writes to several different churches who have misunderstood and misappropriated the gospel, the message about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the resurrection of his people from the dead. And every time that it comes up, there is a misunderstanding of the significance of the physical body. And so he writes to the church at Corinth in his sixth chapter. There was a saying amongst the Corinthians that said, food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food. And so the implication was, just as when you have hunger pangs, you go to the refrigerator and you find something to eat. So when you have sexual desires, you go and you get those fulfilled as well. The food was made for the stomach for food. Your sex organs were made for sex, and sex was made for your organs. So what's the big deal? Why does it matter? It's just the physical body. But notice what Paul says as he continues in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. What's the big deal? The body is not meant for sexual immorality. Why? But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You see, what he's trying to help us see is that the significance of the gospel message about Jesus, it impacts every area of our life, even the physical. And so that is one very tangible and important reason we must keep the resurrection of Jesus central to the gospel message. Because apart from it, we do all kinds of goofy, crazy things. Like we need to be reminded of God's design for your physical body. That it wasn't made for those depraved desires. It was made for the Lord. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, then it matters what you do with your body. It matters. There is much at stake. There is so much sexual confusion in our culture. And I'm telling you, we don't care a whit about the physical bodily resurrection, but it's because of the same reason that we don't think the physical body matters all that much that we have such sexual confusion in our world. Because we just don't think that this physical body is all that important. And yet God shows us that his design, his purpose, his intention is for that sexual desire to be fulfilled in a covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. And he does that for our good and for our flourishing. Like, that's what you have to understand. Like, if God is who he says If he's faithful to us even when we're faithless, if he can't deny his own character, then when he shows us his design for our bodies, don't you think that he has our flourishing in mind? He wants you to grow into the person he made you to be. And so what we do with our bodies matter. Might we even go a step further and really, like, what you take in to your mind through your devices, like, that matters. It's important. It's important because God wants you to flourish. And if you deny the significance of your physical body and you don't grow to look more and more like Jesus and how you think about your physical body and how you use your physical body, you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out on what it's going to feel like and be like to flourish in Christ, to grow to look more and more like him. But in the same moment, we must understand. Like, I know that there are many who carry guilt and shame with you as we talk about this subject. But we must remember that there's grace to be found in Jesus. That God could do a life-changing work in you. That from this moment forward, your life could look different. That you could honor the Lord in your body. That is a reality. Like, that is a possibility. Men, it is possible to no longer be addicted to pornography. Women, it is possible to no longer desire to look at pornographic images. That can happen because of the power of the gospel of Jesus. And so he says that this message about Jesus, it's powerful. And it involves all that Jesus is, all that he's done, seeing his significance and the centrality of Jesus, and even to the point of the resurrection, the significance of the resurrection of Jesus for our lives. And so Paul concludes this section by saying, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing his seal. The Lord knows who are his." If you're a follower of Jesus, that's your fundamental identity. Your fundamental identity is that you are the Lord's. And if you are the Lord's, then as Paul concludes 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And so here's the good news. Like, I don't know what this past week, this past month, this past year has looked like for you. But what I do know is the firm promise of Jesus in the gospel. That you can be changed and transformed from the inside out because of who he is and what he's done. And you can have your fundamental identity transformed. You don't have to be a pleasure seeker anymore. You don't have to be kind of crippled by those addictions, unable to do anything else. You don't have to live like that. There's grace to be found in the message about Jesus. And if you know him, your fundamental identity is that you are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And the only way that we're able to do that is by the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel word is what brings about changed lives. So a couple of next steps for those of us who are disciple makers, those of us who are seeking to live as disciples of Jesus, who want to grow to be able to help others do the same. It's going to start with a sense of gospel growth, and that's going to happen as we spend time with the Lord. We have to remember Jesus. Remember the abiding significance of who he is. Remember the power that's afforded to us in this message about Jesus. The significance of him. We must learn to handle the word of truth rightly, cut straight. Handle it rightly, not swerving from it. And the only way that that's going to happen is if we spend time with him. We need to spend time with the Lord. We need to spend time with his people. Gospel community is so important and matters so much. We need to become the kinds of people who encourage one another. Like, life is hard. We have to encourage one another along the way. Not just that, but it's easy to swerve. And so we need one another to encourage each other, not to swerve from the truth that is in Jesus. Like, maybe, again, if you're new, if you're wanting to find out, like, who are we as a church? What does it look like to be a part of this? Starting point would be a great place to begin. Starting this afternoon, 1 o'clock, right here in this building, a great way to discover what is gospel community? What does it look like to walk with others with Jesus at the center? We need to be not just spending time with the Lord and spending time with one another, but we need to grow to live for Jesus' mission. Again, this is the only message that God has given us that brings life. And if it's the only message that God has given us that brings life, then what else do we have to give people? Again, what has captured you? What's captured your imagination? What makes you tick? What do you love to talk about? Wouldn't it be something if this year we grew to the place where we were so captured by Jesus, by what he's done, by what he means, that we would share that good news message about him with others, that they might find life in Christ, that their lives might be changed and transformed? Wouldn't it be something if that would happen for us this year? The reality is God wants to use you. He wants to use you to impact people where you live, work, and play. Would you take a step? Lord's Supper reminds us of the great significance of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It's a weekly reminder. Again, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. And in saying that, implicitly he's implying that it's possible for us to forget. It's possible to forget the significance of who Jesus is and what he's done. It's possible to be captured by something other than him. And so we need these moments every week to freshly remind ourselves of who Jesus is. And maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. Like, you, as we've been talking, you realize that you have been living life to yourself on your own terms, for yourself, by yourself. And maybe this is the morning where you turn from that. Like, instead of trusting in yourself, you turn from that and you trust and you embrace Christ. Maybe this morning you've seen something of the treasure that is Jesus. Like, I mean, if words have any power whatsoever, then it ought to move us that Jesus died in our place and rose from the dead, that his body was broken because you and I are so far from him on our own. And his blood had to be shed. Like, that's what your sin did. And if those words mean nothing to us in this moment, then please, oh please, just stay in your seat and ask the Lord to do something in your heart. But this is an opportunity to receive the grace of Jesus freshly, right now, here in this moment. To come forward and to take the bread, which represents his broken body, and to dip it in the cup, which represents his shed blood. And then as you eat, it's a representation of receiving Jesus by faith. You receive that gift. You consume this supper. And as you do that, might it remind us of his grace and his kindness and his goodness. Might it remind us of the power of those gospel words to save us and to transform us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I ask that in this moment you would meet us right where we're at. There are some in this room who are hurting. Oh, they are desperately in need of your grace, your kindness, and your mercy. And I pray that you would show yourself to be a gracious, kind, and merciful Father in this moment, meeting them right where they're at. Father, there are men and women who are swerving from the truth, and they need you to confront them in kindness and grace, bringing them back in, that they would see the significance and the centrality of who Jesus is and what he's done. God, there are disciple makers in this room who need your care and your encouragement in this moment to carry on. And Lord, I pray that you would meet us right where we're at. We are so grateful and thankful that you have promised to do just that in the person and work of Jesus. And it's by his name that we pray. Amen.